pastors here at the church. The title of the sermon this morning is called Open Wide Your Hand. The title is taken directly from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. And I would subtitle the message, How the Grace of God Enables Ministry to the Poor. So please open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Deuteronomy 15. And later on, we'll also look at Luke chapter 10. The scripture verses will be up on the screens as well. These are our primary texts today as we consider ministry to our neighbors. And while you're turning there, a little backdrop. God has been stretching me personally in the area of outreach into our community, especially to the poor. As I have read through the Bible, God's Word and His Holy Spirit have impressed upon my heart just how much God cares for the poor. He judges whole nations based on how they care for their poor citizens. I probably read about 1,000 pages of articles and books on the topic this year to see how we as a church could reach out to the poor in greater ways than we ever have before. So that's the impetus for this sermon. It's what lies on my heart. By way of background, I had 2 semesters of church history when I was in seminary. You're probably thinking the only thing worse than history could be church history. But it was not deadly dull. It was really quite interesting. They're among my favorite classes. There were 2 semesters. The first semester was the book of Acts up until the Reformation. The second semester was the Reformation up to the current day. My favorite era that we studied was the early 1900s in the United States. As my understanding of Christianity, and I think Reston Bible Church itself, were influenced in large measure by the events of that time period. Here's what I mean by that. During the 1930s and following, in general terms, broad terms, there was a split between mainline denominations who in many cases minimized or even abandoned the gospel message and concentrated on ministry to the poor and social justice issues, seeing Christ as more of an example of how we should live than as a savior. Some even going so far as to say we don't need a savior. While fundamentalists, in my view, overreacted, and this is greatly simplified, and said, we don't do social justice, we will only preach the gospel because that is man's greatest need. They were both right, and they were both wrong. While it is true that man's greatest need is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ alone, it is impossible to read the Bible faithfully and ignore ministry to the poor. Because as we will see in both the Old Testament and the New, God cares for the poor, He provides for the poor, He commands us to care for the poor, and Jesus Christ Himself became poor in order that He could minister to us. So let's read carefully from Deuteronomy 15, and then we'll read the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. If among you one of your poor brothers should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the 7th year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your poor brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. Now let's look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. Beginning in verse 25, And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is rich. It is deep. It is sometimes easily understood, and yet it is difficult to plumb the depths of the riches of your word. I pray, Lord, that as I preach over these next 30 minutes or so, that you would give grace to everyone who's in this room who would hear. Give them the ability to hear from you, to hear from your word. And Lord, my heart's desire is that you would make us into the church that you would wish us to be for such a time as this, in the community in which you have placed us. God, do that work in our hearts. It's beyond me to do it. So I call on you, God, to minister to every heart in this room. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you know me at all, you know that I like to read. I read a lot of books. My wife and I just went to the beach for a couple of weeks. You can see my magnificent tan right here. I read a lot of books. And I just finished reading a novel by a lady named Mary Doria Russell. It's called Doc. It's a historical novel about a man named Doc Holliday. And if you know anything about the American West, you've heard of Sheriff Wyatt Earp, his brother Morgan, the Earp brothers, and Doc Holliday. Doc was a dentist from Georgia who moved to Dodge City, Kansas, which was a wild town, after the Civil War to set up a dental practice and to be a car dealer in saloons, of which there were many in Dodge City. In addition to his card playing and his dentistry, Doc was good with a 6-gun. And he befriended Wyatt Earp and his brother Morgan, and they fought outlaws together, most famously in the gunfight at the OK Corral. It was an odd match, this friendship, because the Earps had a somewhat rudimentary education, and Doc was college educated and something of an intellectual. But Doc was sickly his whole life. He suffered from what was referred to at the time as consumption, tuberculosis. He had a difficult time breathing, and sometimes he struggled just to stay alive. He and the Earps were befriended by a priest named Alex, who was an intellectual on Doc's level and enjoyed conversing with Doc and loved him, even though Doc lived in an unmarried state with a prostitute who continued in her trade. Doc was very sick in 1887. He would die that year. But he would not die alone. Alex, the priest, Wyatt and Morgan Earp set up a constant rotation among the 3 of them, and they sat with him and nursed him for 2 months until he died at the age of 37. We'll pick up the story near the end of Doc's life. Why, hello, Morgan, Doc said, sounding mildly surprised to see him, like they hadn't spent nearly every day of the last 6 weeks together. Father Alex and I were just discussing the vagaries of translation from Greek and Latin to English. We were speaking of Handel's Messiah, Alex told Morgan, which I heard for the first time when I was 10, Doc said. The text was, he gave his back to smiters. But Doc heard the choir wrong. And I spent a very long afternoon wondering, why would Jesus give his hat to spiders? Alex, the priest, busted out laughing, and then Morgan asked him how a handle, H-A-N-D-L-E, could have a Messiah, or why would he even need a Messiah? And the priest laughed even harder, but Doc explained about how the Messiah was music, and a man named Handel wrote it. Morgan told the two of them to behave themselves and not let Doc get overtired. About half an hour later, Wyatt Earp arrived for the afternoon shift. Just as Alex, the priest, came back into the front room and pulled the door closed behind him, he said, "Doc's asleep." And for a time, they all spoke quietly about how ill Doc had been, how near to death. "I hope you know how much he appreciates your care," Alex told the Earp brothers. Wyatt said, "For I was sick, and you came to me," quoting Matthew 25. "Nah," Morgan said, "it was just selfishness. Doc doesn't have any brothers, so we took him for our own." Doc doesn't have any brothers, so we took him for our own. Some of you are probably wondering at this point, I know I would be, how are we going to tie together Deuteronomy 15, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and a story about a gambling gunslinger who lived with a prostitute? I think we can. And I believe God has something that he wants to teach us this morning about brothers, about sisters, about neighbors, and the heart attitude that God wishes for us to have toward them. It seems clear to me because of conversations that I've had with many of you over the last few months that God is doing something in our midst and that he wants to speak to us this morning about what some have called the quartet of the vulnerable: widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. Haddon Robinson, who is a great teacher of preachers at Gordon Conwell Seminary up in Massachusetts, he tells his student preachers, "If you can't tell someone what your sermon is about in one sentence, you are not ready to preach it." So here's my sentence. Our hands should be wide open to the poor because Christ opened wide his hands to us. In other words, the very nature of Christ's incarnation, his coming to earth to be one of us, his coming as a poor man instead of coming as a wealthy man, his birth being announced to lowly shepherds instead of to kings, his being born in a manger and not in a palace, tells us something about how we should minister to the poor, what kind of involvement we ought to have with the poor in light of Jesus involving himself with sinners like us. Before we look at the Old Testament text in Deuteronomy 15, let's get some context. Deuteronomy 14 dealt with holiness, clean and unclean animals. And then beginning in verse 22, there are instructions about tithing. Now, tithing, giving 10% of your income to the Lord, was an act of faith in God that indicated that you trusted in God's provision, saying in essence that you believed, because God said so, that you could live on 90% of what he provided for you. And every 3 years, the tithes were brought into the towns and dedicated to the poor, the fatherless, widows, and immigrants. There was an aspect of festival rejoicing in your household and with the whole community as you shared with the poor. They held, if you will, a tithing party, a festival to celebrate God's goodness to them. And God made a promise to those who would share in this way. He said, "The Lord your God will bless you in all the work of your hands." God further instructed them to have a sabbatical year every 7 years in which debts were forgiven or suspended for a year. God cares about the poor. He structured things in such a way to show that he cares about the poor. But in spite of these provisions, there were still poor people in the land. Let's examine Deuteronomy 15. We'll look at verses 7 and 8. "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." So we'll stop there, and I want you to notice three things briefly. First, the geographical scope of the command. Second, the extent of the provision for the poor. And third, the grace of God that precedes our giving. First, the scope of the command geographically is comprehensive, but it is local. God says, any of your towns. God has providentially ordered the world, I believe, so that there will always be poor among us or near us, giving us the opportunity to bless them and to be blessed by God for giving to the poor in our communities. And I believe God has placed Reston Bible Church here on this 22.6 acres with a location that is right on the line between really the haves and the have-nots, between the upper middle class on one side and between middle and lower middle class on the other. It's not an accident. We were placed here in this community for such a time as this. Second, notice the extent of the provision for your brother is comprehensive in terms of what you are to lend. It is to be, that's there in verse 8, sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. There is a temptation to give in a less than generous way. And the Lord says, no, give sufficient for his need. In fact, if you look down in verse 14, you will see that you were to give from your wine press, from your grain press, and from your flock. In an agrarian society, that was everything you had. You were to help set that man up so that he could be successful in the future. Thirdly, I want you to notice that it is God's provision or God's grace that enables the obedience to the command. God's grace comes first. It always does. God provides what he commands, enabling the obedience. You can see it in verse 7. The land that the Lord your God is giving you. Where did the land come from? It comes from God. He owns everything. And his grace-filled provision enables us then to lend sufficient for the needs of the poor, whatever they may be. Now, we could spend a long time talking about these two verses, but I want to move on so that we'll see the sweep of God's command in both the Old Testament and the New. So let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 gives us a warning. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. God has provided richly for us, but there is often in our hearts an unworthy thought. In fact, if you look at the King James, it says, beware of an unworthy thought in your wicked hearts. The thinking probably went like this. We're halfway through year 6. Year 7 is coming when I have to forgive the debt or not collect the interest. I better not lend right now because I may not get repaid. Here's God's response. Verse 10. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. These five verses from Deuteronomy 15 are a study in contrast, wrapped around a command that contains promise. It's a contrast between two opposite heart attitudes toward the poor. One, a hardness of heart leading you to grudgingly give or to give in a miserly way or not give at all, contrasted with a heart for God that gives willingly and joyfully. Between a hardness of heart leading one to give with a closed hand, not to give at all, and an open hand that gives sufficient for the need. Between a heart that believes that God can enable you to live on 90% of what he's given you, and a wicked heart that wants 100% for themselves. So there is a choice to be made. But these contrasts are wrapped around this command with a promise from God. Now remember, God has given us everything that we have. The land comes from him. He has told us to open wide our hands to our poor brothers. And then he gives us a promise in verse 10 that if we will give to the poor, for this the Lord your God will bless you. How much will he bless you? Well, the scope of the blessing from God that he promised is to those who give generously. It is staggering. In all your work, in all that you undertake. But that promise is reserved for those who give willingly and joyfully. So what I hope you can see from Deuteronomy 15 is this. There is a heart attitude that God desires from us toward the poor. One that gives willingly, joyfully. Then there's a warning to those who will not. God gives us warnings because he loves us. And then there is a promise from God to bless all that we undertake if we will obey him in this matter. Now, let's allow Jonathan Edwards, the great pastor, theologian, to help us make the transition from the Old Testament to the New. In his sermon, The Duty of Charity to the Poor, which he preached in 1732, and which took 2 hours to preach, you're getting off light. He explains who our brothers are. Who are the brothers that are mentioned in Deuteronomy 15:7? And then he quickly moves to the story of the Good Samaritan. So I'm going to use his language, which is Old English, just so you hear his voice as he comments on Deuteronomy 15. The duty here enjoined is giving to the poor. Hereby thy poor brother is to be understood the same as in other places is meant by neighbor. Brothers is explained in Leviticus 25:35 to mean not only those of their own nation, but even strangers and sojourners. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner. Leviticus 25. Edwards goes on to say, the Pharisees indeed interpreted brothers to signify only one of their own nation. But Christ condemns this interpretation in Luke 10:29, etc. And he teaches, in contradiction to their opinion, that the rules of charity in the law of Moses are to be extended to the Samaritans, who were not of their nation, and between whom and the Jews there was the most bitter enmity, and who were a people very troublesome to the Jews. But God gives us direction as to how we are to give in such a case, bountifully and willingly. In fact, in some of the commentaries I looked at, the Pharisees had limited the scope of their responsibility to other Pharisees only. They had left out the other two major divisions of the Jews at that time, the Essenes and the Sadducees. They left out everybody who disagreed with them theologically. But Jesus, just as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, does not narrow God's commands. He expands them back to their original intent. So let's look briefly at the parable of the Good Samaritan, whose very title would have been offensive to the Jews, and particularly to a teacher of the law, because there were no good Samaritans in their view. So the parable that Jesus is about to tell them would seem scandalous to a Jewish leader. In Luke 10:25, the teacher of the law asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, as usual, answers with a question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. The lawyer's answer is drawn from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, part of the Shema, and Leviticus 19:18, and it was a well-known summary of the law that was broadly accepted before Jesus came to earth. It acknowledges the necessary connection and the proper relationship between loving God and loving your neighbor. And if you look at the love your neighbor as yourself section of Leviticus 19:18, you will see it is followed immediately by this, I am the Lord. Here's how it reads. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there's a colon, I am the Lord. This is God's way of placing extreme emphasis on the point. of standing behind this command with everything that he is, with his lordship, if you will. So loving our neighbors, our poor neighbors, in a manner that shares the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's love for them is a big part of God's agenda for his people. Now, when the teacher of the law gave his answer, you might have expected Jesus, being a good evangelical, to say, no, that's wrong, and to go into a gospel presentation, and to say, you should confess your sins, you should repent, you believe in me, and you will be saved. He doesn't do that. He accepts his answer because it is correct as far as it goes. If anyone could keep the whole law to perfection, they would indeed have eternal life because the law is holy and just and good. But no one can keep it perfectly. And the lawyer is speaking, although he doesn't know it, to the only man who has ever loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved him, his neighbor as himself perfectly. So what's the teacher of the law do next? Well, he does what they do. He asks another question. And the scripture tells us the attitude of his heart. Verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself. Stop right there. There's the attitude of his heart. He is not seeking eternal life as a free gift from God, but is seeking to save himself through his own actions. And he says, and who is my neighbor? The lawyer wants to narrow the commandment down to something manageable. We do that, don't we? Now, we're going to read the parable itself briefly, stopping for some comments along the way. Many of you have heard this taught many times. You've read it. You've studied it. You've been in a Bible study where it was discussed. I'm going to ask you to just put that aside and just listen as though it were brand new. Jesus replied. This time he replies with a story and a question. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest is ignoring one of the most basic imperatives, one of the most basic requirements of the law. That is to love strangers. Why? Because the Jews themselves had been strangers in Egypt for 400 years. How dare they ignore immigrants and strangers in their midst? Verse 32. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the Levite, who's an assistant to the priest, behaves in the same way. Interestingly, they're both headed away from Jerusalem down to Jericho, where most likely they had conducted worship services. So they've conducted their worship services, they're on their way home, and they are ignoring the very word that they preached. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. I cannot overemphasize how much the Jewish leaders hated Samaritans. In John chapter 8, when the Pharisees are getting really upset with Jesus because they perceive that he's saying that he is God, because that is what he's saying, because he is God. Here's what they said to him. You have a demon. And then they called him the worst name they could think of. You are a Samaritan. They hated him. Verse 34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Wine, antiseptic, oil to soothe. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. The Samaritan, who is despised and rejected by the Jews, has compassion on this victim, who is undoubtedly Jewish. He cares for him medically, inconveniences himself by walking, expends his own money, and promises to pay whatever he needs. Does that sound familiar? Remember the scope of the command in Deuteronomy 15. Give to your poor brother sufficient for his needs, whatever they may be. That's what the Samaritan did. And then Jesus asks, and he's got him nailed now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Here's a question for you. Did the lawyer lack the information that he needed in order to follow God? I don't think so. He knew what he was to do. He was to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. He did not lack information. What he lacked was love. What he lacked was a new heart. The kind of heart that would say, Doc doesn't have any brothers, so we took him for our own. The kind of heart that would open wide his hand to his neighbor and lend him sufficient for his need. The kind of heart that desires to be a neighbor, to show a neighbor mercy. What kind of heart is that? I think it's one that is amazed by the grace of God who has come to poor sinners like us who only deserved God's wrath, and he lavished his love upon us. The first time I observed real poverty was on a trip to Haiti, the poorest nation in our hemisphere, in 1989. That trip changed me in significant ways. I had never seen that kind of poverty up close. I want you to hear via video this morning from someone whose eyes have been opened and whose heart has been awakened to the plight of the poor. You'll probably know her. Her name is Katie Gates.
I was born and raised here at Reston Bible in Northern Virginia. My dad is the pastor of this church, so I have been attending Reston Bible for 30 years. The Lord had just been, over the few years, I feel like just really preparing me for a moment that I was going to have. I went to the Amazon with my dad and my sisters just about 2 or 3 months ago, and we came across this one situation where we were going through the jungle pretty far back, and we walked into this tribe, and we met this woman. She said, I'm so sorry that I can't greet you with a home. I'm so sorry. She kept apologizing, and she introduced us to her family. She had 3 boys. They were all adopted. She has no food. She has no clothes. And her home is 4 sticks that she stuck into the ground with a plastic tarp over it. Every single day, she begs the Lord to provide food. She begs him to take care of her family. And she was so grateful. She was just telling us how thankful she was for all the things that the Lord had given to her. You know, at this point, I'm having a hard time. It's like, this is hard for me to see. And at one point, she turns to my sister, Kelly, and she says, I worship the Lord in every way that I know how, but we don't know any songs. Can you teach us a song in Portuguese so that I can worship the Lord with music? So Kelly teaches them a song. And at that moment, I fell down to my knees and I just started weeping because it was truly the first time in my life that I had seen my sin, like really, really saw it for the first time. For so long, I just thought I was good. We would give to Christian organizations. We would do ministries. My husband and I would give to missionaries. We would tithe. But it was never out of sacrifice. It was always out of our abundance. And at this moment, I was seeing this family that was so relying on the Lord. And I was seeing how I had not done that. And for so long, I had been living for myself. He was able to let me go through this awful, awful, painful moment where I was literally on my hands and knees begging the Lord to forgive me for how selfish of a person I've been. And I just, seeing this family, it was sadness, but it was the sadness that turned into just complete repentance. It was kind of like after 30 years of going to church and being a pastor's kid, I really got the gospel. It was like I really truly understood it for the first time, which is humbling for me. now I'm excited to serve. I'm excited, and it's not just I want to serve and do a missions project because I'm a Christian and that's what Christians do. I want to serve because the Lord loves me so much. My sin is so disgusting and horrible, and He loved me enough to sacrifice for me. I'm so pumped to share with people around us, especially here in Sterling Park. I have a heart for this area, and I'm excited for Reston Bible. I'm excited for where the Lord has our church, and I just really think He's going to lift us up, and I just pray every day that I will continually, every single day, repent to Him and that I can be used. I just want to be used, and I want our church to be used together. So anyway, I'm just really excited for what the Lord's going to do here.
It's a joy to watch Katie come alive. She came up to my office about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and she just talked basically for an hour and a half. I listened, and I told her, I'll try not to get in your way. And she has become a good Samaritan to a local family here in the area just immediately on returning from the Amazon. The parable of the Good Samaritan gives three philosophies of life. They're pretty simple to understand. The robber's philosophy was, what you have is mine, I'm going to take it. The priest and the Levite, their philosophy, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. The Samaritan's philosophy was, what is mine is yours, and I will share it. Jesus endorsed the Samaritan's philosophy and said, go and do likewise. There's only one thing that I know of that would enable us to go and do likewise without pride, and that's the gospel of Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us when we were most needy. We have a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's been gracious and compassionate toward us. Everything that you have, everything that we have, belongs to God. We are merely stewards of His riches. We have a command from God to have compassion on our neighbors, and we have a promise from God of reward if we will obey. Today in your bulletin and in the lobby, you will find opportunities to help the poor. There are volunteer opportunities. There are financial opportunities you can give. If you give online, you'll see a drop-down menu. It says community outreach. All the money given there will go to this effort. We would ask that whatever you give there be over and above what you normally give, so that the church and the community are well cared for. But here's what I don't want you to think this morning. This is just one more thing that I got to do. This is just one more thing that I got to feel guilty about because I haven't done it. I'm not looking for that motivation, because guilt is only a short-term motivator. It dies up pretty quickly. But there is a motivator that will last. That's this. Loving your neighbor because Christ's love for you is so magnificent, so beautiful to you, so in opposition to your own sin, like Katie was saying. That's the motive that will last. In closing, I've done a fair amount of reading on this topic over the last year or so. And I've tried to faithfully share with you what I think the Scripture is saying to us about ministry to the poor. And I do it using Scripture, and I use my own words. But occasionally somebody says it's so much better than I can or I ever could that I'm compelled to use their words. Tim Keller, in his excellent little book, Generous Justice, closes chapter 4 with these observations about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus says, go and do likewise. He had made his case, and the law expert had no rejoinder. Your neighbor is anyone in need. But the law expert did not have the vantage point to see what we can see. According to the Bible, we are all like that man dying in the road. Spiritually, we are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. But when Jesus came into our dangerous world, He came down our road. And though we had been His enemies, He was moved with compassion by our plight. He came to us and saved us, not merely at the risk of His life, as is the case with the Samaritan, but at the cost of His life. On the cross, He paid a debt we could never have paid ourselves. Jesus is the great Samaritan to whom the good Samaritan points. Before you can give this neighbor love, you need to receive it. Only if you see that you have been saved graciously by someone who owes you the opposite will you go out into the world looking to help absolutely anyone in need. Once we receive this ultimate radical neighbor love through Jesus, we can start to be the neighbors that the Bible calls us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for this church that has reached out around the world for many, many years and has reached out locally as well. Lord, I believe there is more for us to do. I believe there are more people to help. I believe there is more blessing from you to come if we will obey. And Lord, I pray that you would work this message into our hearts so that we would care for the poor as you obviously do. Help us to obey what you have commanded. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.